now and forever. Amen.
If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 20, the words will also come on the screen. John chapter 20. I'm going to read verses 1 to 9 and then 24 to 29. John chapter 20, verses 1 to 9 and verses 24 to 29. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I'm not that into stained glass windows. I think God speaks to us through words rather than through images. But if I was to create a stained glass window of an image, then maybe the image of Thomas kneeling before the risen Jesus, like we've got at the back of church, is the one that I would choose. It's an incredible, incredible confession that Thomas makes. 8 days after Jesus rose from the dead, he cries out, "My Lord and my God." It's those words I want us to reflect on for a few minutes now. Let me give you a bit of context. Jesus had risen from the dead. We read the story of the tomb being empty at the start of John 20. And he appeared, first of all, to Mary Magdalene. Then he appeared to his disciples in a locked room. But Thomas wasn't with them. A week later, Thomas was with his disciples, and Jesus appears again. In the meantime, there's been a week in which Jesus' disciples would have spoken to Thomas about what happened. "We've seen the Lord. He's risen from the dead." And what's Thomas's response? "I don't believe you." I'm not one of those gullible people who's just going to believe what you say. You know, you guys, you want to see Jesus risen from the dead. You thought he was the Messiah. We all did, didn't we? I'm not going to believe unless I have evidence, unless I have proof, unless I can be sure and certain. And the only way I can do that is by seeing the nail marks in his hands, seeing the nail mark in it, seeing the spear mark in his side. He's going to have to show me that. Jesus is really gracious to Thomas. A week later, Thomas is there with all the others, and Jesus appears. Don't know how he appears in a locked room, but he does. And he reveals himself to Thomas. He deals so gently and so graciously with this doubting man. That's where he gets the name Doubting Thomas from. With this skeptical man, with this man who's full of questions, with this man who's full of unbelief. Jesus deals so kindly, so gently, so graciously, because Jesus wants him to believe. Jesus wants you and me to believe this morning. That's why this story has been written down. He wants us to confess the same thing that Thomas confessed a week after Easter Sunday. He wants us to say with Thomas, to Jesus, my Lord and my God. So why did Thomas say that? What does Thomas mean when he says that? And how can you and I say it too? So there's three things I want us to think about this morning as we reflect just on those words of Jesus, of Thomas to Jesus, my Lord and my God. Three things. What did Thomas say? Why did he say it? And how can you and I say it too? What did Thomas say? Why did he say it? And how can you and I say it too? Well, what did Thomas say? What did Thomas mean when he said those words? Well, the first thing I think he meant was, it was an acknowledgement that Jesus is God. He says, my Lord and my God. He's acknowledging publicly that Jesus Christ is God. Not everybody believes that. Some people think it was a kind of blasphemous, my word. Other people think he's just saying it in surprise, you know, like, wow, you know, you must be God. But Thomas is not going to do either of those things. First of all, he's not going to blasphemously say my word because, well, first of all, he's addressing this to Jesus. It's not an exclamation. Neither is it an exclamation of surprise. It's thoughtful. It's reasoned. He says, my Lord and my God. You don't say that as an exclamation. It's an acknowledgement that Jesus Christ is God. This is one of the places in the Bible that says that. But actually, the whole Bible from beginning to end points to Jesus being God. The whole of John's Gospel does that. Right at the start of John's Gospel, John begins his Gospel by saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word, Jesus Christ, John is talking about, was God. All the way through the Gospels, all the way through the New Testament. And this is one of the greatest expressions of it. And Jesus, when Thomas says that to Jesus, what does Jesus say? Does he say, Thomas, getting carried away here, you know, hold it in. That's what angels say when people said that to them. That's what Paul and Barnabas say when people said that to them when they went out as missionaries. But Jesus says nothing. He just takes it. What sort of man is going to take that kind of acknowledgement? Only somebody who actually thinks that they are God themselves. See, Jesus isn't just a good man. He's not just a prophet. He's not just a teacher. He is God himself. This is the thing that distinguishes Christianity from all other world religions. And all other views of the world. Christianity is the only one that says Jesus Christ is God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. But it's not just an acknowledgement that Jesus is God. This is also an expression of worship. He stands in wonder, or like the stained glass window. Maybe he knelt in wonder and awe that this man who he had hung out with, who he'd eaten with, who he'd slept next to on the mountainsides as they traveled around, this man who he did life with for 3 years, is God. The light switched on for Thomas. He stands in wonder and awe and in joy. You know, when you see something amazing, something which is dear to you, you've got to express that with joy. I know a number of you probably did yesterday when you were watching the footy. Every time Manchester City scored, you expressed some joy. Didn't score enough. When at a time like this, this man who Thomas loved, who loved him, who he knew intimately, the light switched on. He was filled with joy. My Lord and my God. It's also a declaration of repentance. You know, what had Thomas been saying earlier? He'd been saying, guys, I need proof. I am not going to believe that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. You need to prove that. And in fact, I want this specific proof. I want to see his hands. I want to see his side. I want evidence. I am not gullible. If he was alive today, he'd say, you know, I'm a scientific kind of person. You know, sometimes we think that people in the first century, they were gullible. They just kind of believed this kind of stuff. They did not believe it. On Easter Sunday, Jesus had to eat some fish to prove to his disciples that he'd actually risen from the dead, physically risen from the dead, and was appearing before them, because they were just shocked, they were surprised. And here again, the same sort of thing is happening. People in the first century are just like you and me, slow to believe, wanting evidence, wanting proof, skeptical, questioning, doubting. And yet what happened to Thomas? In a moment, in an instant, he's changed. His mind's changed. In that declaration, my Lord and my God, he's done a 180. 180 in his thinking, 180 in his life. But also, this is a confession of faith. In a few minutes, we're going to read the Apostles' Creed together, which is a wonderful description of the Christian faith, and I really like it. But actually, when it push comes to shove, what do you actually need to believe to be a Christian? I think you probably just need to be able to say the words that Thomas says. My Lord and my God. You need to acknowledge faith in Jesus Christ. You need to put your trust in Jesus Christ and acknowledge that he is Lord, that he is God, that he is your Lord and your God. Do you know that's what Thomas says? He doesn't just say generally, you are the Lord, you are the God, but you are my Lord, you are my God personally. It's a wonderful confession of faith. That's what Thomas says. Why does he say it? What brought Thomas to this point of saying it? He must have had complex feelings that Sunday evening when he came to church, when he met with the other believers. They're all full of joy. He's full of skepticism. They're all full of faith, singing their hearts out. He's full of doubt. They all seem to be together as a group, and he seems like he doesn't fit in. Seems to be alone. He's turned up and he's the only one in the whole group who doesn't believe, feels the odd one out. Maybe you feel like that this morning. You've come along to church and you feel the odd one out because there's so many people who believe and are full of faith and full of joy, and you're full of questions and skepticism. Well, what happened to Thomas at the end of that Sunday evening's service? He was transformed. He went from the greatest doubter to the greatest believer, confessing the greatest doubts to making the greatest wonderful confession of faith. So why did he do that? What happened to him? Two things happened to him. The first is Jesus revealed Thomas to Thomas. Jesus revealed Thomas to himself. Do you know, Thomas said those words of doubt to the other disciples. Unless I put my finger into those nail marks in his hands, unless I put my hand into the spear mark in his side, I will not believe. And when Jesus turns up, what does he do? He says, Thomas, put your hand into those nail marks of my hands. Put your hand into that spear mark in my side. He says exactly the same words that Thomas himself had said to the other disciples. No, Thomas never mentioned anything about touching Jesus' feet and the nail marks in there. Neither does Jesus. Exactly word for word. And what's Jesus doing there? He's saying, Thomas, I know your thoughts. I know your questions. I know your doubts. I know your skepticism. I know your issues that are going on in your life. In fact, he's saying more than that to Thomas. He's saying, Thomas, I know you. You see, why did Thomas doubt? Why was he skeptical? Thomas's issue wasn't this doubt. It wasn't this question that he raised. It wasn't that he wanted evidence. The issue with Thomas was that he was a doubter. We saw that. We see that earlier in John's Gospel, in John 14. Jesus says, I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to prepare a place for you. He's talking to his disciples. And you know the way to where I'm going. And Thomas immediately says, we don't know where you're going. How on earth do we know the way? He's a doubter. That was his character. And Jesus puts his finger on the issue in Thomas's heart, in Thomas's life, and says, I know you, Thomas. Remember hearing the story of a woman who came to church, and the preacher was preaching, and immediately after the service, the woman came up to the preacher and, as it were, grabbed him by the scruff of the neck. She didn't actually do that, but came up to him and said, why did you do that? To which he said, do what? Why did you tell everybody in church all about me? You know, you have publicly told everybody in church all my issues and all my problems this morning. Why did you do that? To which the preacher said, woman, I don't know what's going on in your heart and life. If the Holy Spirit has put his finger on what is going on, it's God you need to start doing business with. You see, this is the first thing that happened to Thomas. Jesus revealed Thomas to Thomas. You know, some of us know ourselves a bit, but none of us know ourselves completely, but God does. And he wants to put his finger on issues in our lives. In fact, he wants to put his finger on the big issue in our life. The sin underneath the sins. The pride, the doubts, the skepticism, the lust, the envy, the bitterness. He wants to put his finger on those things and deal with those things, because those things are killing us, and they will kill us unless we deal with them. And that's what he did to Thomas. It's what he did, if you know John's Gospel, to the woman at the well. She says, give me some water. He says to her, give me some water to drink. And they have this exchange, and then he says, go and call your husband. She says, I haven't got a husband. She says, you're right. You've had five husbands, and the guy you're with now is not your husband. See, longing for love, wanting deep inner satisfaction. He puts the finger on her heart. It's the way Jesus always works. It's the first thing that needs to happen. He needs to reveal you to yourself. But then there's a second thing that Jesus does. He reveals himself to Thomas. It's incredible. And he reveals two things about himself to Thomas. The first thing he reveals to Thomas is that he died. He says, look at the nail marks. Look at the spear mark. You know, why did the Roman soldier put the spear into his side? To prove that he'd actually died. Look, Thomas, I have died. Do you see these things? Now, he's not just saying that just for kind of evidential purposes, although that's true. He's saying, do you see what I've done for you, Thomas? Do you see those nail marks? They were for you. See that spear mark? It was for you, Thomas. I have died in your place for that issue of doubt, for that sin in your life. I have died for you. I was nailed to the cross for you, that you might be forgiven your sins, that you might be right with God again. You see, that's what Jesus is doing. He's saying, I was punished in your place, on your behalf, bearing your sins. But he's saying something more. He's saying, touch me. I died, yes. You can see the marks. But I am alive. I am risen from the dead. I have been physically raised from the dead, never to die again. I have conquered death. That last enemy which faces you, Thomas, which faces us all, I have conquered it. So that as you put your trust in me, Thomas, you too will rise from the dead. You too will live forever. Because I have been raised for you. You see, that's what Thomas saw. That's what was revealed to him. That's what he believed. That's why he cried out, my Lord and my God. See, those are the two things that need to happen to you if you're going to do the same. You need to see who you are, and you need to see who Jesus is and what he's done for you. And when you do that, you cry out, my Lord and my God. So finally, how can you do that too? Jesus says, these things are written that you might believe. Blessed, Jesus says to Thomas, are those who have not seen me and yet have believed. We've had a couple of testimonies already this morning. Let me give you mine. Happened about 17 years ago, 27 years ago. As an 18-year-old, I was in church one Sunday, and this overwhelming impression that Jesus was alive and risen from the dead was just hit me like a ton of bricks. And I thought, this is heavy. I don't expect to come to church and have to make decisions that are going to affect the rest of my life. And so I left that Sunday, and I had a miserable week. The following Sunday, I was in church again. And I haven't a clue what the minister was talking about. I can't remember that. But all I remember was the claim that Jesus Christ is alive, that he's risen from the dead. And that Sunday morning, I remember standing and thinking to myself, if that's true, it has massive consequences for my life. The reason I hesitated that first Sunday wasn't because I had intellectual questions about the resurrection. Of course Jesus has risen from the dead. There's so many Christians in the world. You know, if this is going to be disproved, it would have been disproved thousands of years ago. The evidence for it is overwhelming. I had a moral question. If Jesus is Lord, can I say my Lord? Can I put him at the center of my life? And I remember that Sunday morning I said in my heart, my Lord and my God. I tell you, I went out that Sunday. I don't know whether I was singing or Happy Day. I think one of the songs we sang back then is, he has risen. Jesus is alive. And, you know, I was so filled with joy because the Holy Spirit came into my life and transformed me from the inside the moment I believed. I knew forgiveness. I knew peace. I knew joy, which only comes from God. And if somebody had come to me that week and said to me, Jumpy, do you know, you're into this Christianity stuff, do you know, let me just tell you, Jesus didn't rise from the dead. If somebody had come and said that to me, I would have, very kindly and gently, I'm sure, laughed in the face. Because I knew for certain that my sins had been forgiven. He lived in my heart. And he still does. Now, that might not be a great argument if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, but it's a wonderful argument for me because I've experienced it. You see, the only way that a person can ultimately become a Christian is through the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. There's nothing that you and I can do to make ourselves a Christian. Sometimes people say to me about coming to church, they say, oh, if I come to church, then the church will burn up. Why? Because that person thinks that they need to pull the socks up before they can be presentable for God. You don't need to pull your socks up. You don't need to be good. You don't need to be religious. You don't need to say prayers in certain ways. It's a work of God's Spirit in your life. You can't do anything to do that. And you say, well, Jumpy, if we can't do anything to make myself a Christian, then is there anything I can do at all? Well, there's a few things you can do. First of all, come to church. It's wonderful to see so many people here this morning, but Thomas missed church that first Sunday evening, and he missed God. Fortunately, he came back the following week, like I did, and met with God again. Jesus often reveals himself, or sometimes reveals himself to individuals, like he did to Mary Magdalene, the prostitute, but often he reveals himself to groups. Read the Bible. The Bible is where we see Jesus. This story of Thomas was written so that if you are skeptical, you can read about somebody who was skeptical in the first century and full of doubts and full of questions and who had all those answered through the experience of meeting with Jesus Christ. Come to Christianity Explored next week. Put yourself in a place to experience Jesus Christ, because he can be experienced, and he can be experienced by anybody. You see, if the Holy Spirit is the one who does the work in our hearts, if it's not down to you and me, this can happen to anybody. It can happen to a gang leader like Nicky Cruz. If you're a gang leader here this morning, it can happen to you. It can happen to a good girl like Anna Green, like Anna Haig. If you are a good girl, it can happen to you. It can happen to a doubter like Thomas. If you're a doubter, it can happen to you. It can happen to a prostitute like Mary Magdalene. If you're a prostitute here this morning, it can happen to you. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. You can experience God's grace. You can experience God's love in your heart and life. You can experience the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins this morning. You can experience that. You can know that for yourself. It doesn't matter how old you are. Doesn't matter if you've lived 60 years or 70 years and you're full of sins in your life, you've done awful stuff. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if you're really young. Doesn't matter how you've lived. Doesn't matter how bad you've been. You can know and experience the grace and the love of God in Jesus Christ. You can say with Thomas, my Lord and my God. And the moment you do that, the moment you put your trust in him, you will know forgiveness of sins. You will know peace in your heart. You will know joy, the joy of the Lord in your life. Let me pray for us. Gracious Father, help us, whether we're Christians here this morning or whether we're not, help us to so see ourselves, to so see Jesus Christ, that we would call out in our lives, my Lord and my God. And may we know the peace, the forgiveness, the joy that comes through that. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.